we are talking about the vision of the church, and one of our foundational parts of our church is the Bible. It is the Word of God. We believe in the Word of God. So I thought we would just start off, and a lot of us, we have our quote-unquote, our favorite scriptures, right? Our favorite are the scriptures that we love the most. So I thought, since it's just a small crowd this morning, so maybe like popgun? No, we're not going to have pop guns. We're going to have like popcorn style thing. Like, if you have a favorite scripture, just shoot your hand up. I'll call on you. And come on, favorite scripture. Yeah, yeah.
It's all my favorite.
It's all your favorite. That's so cheating, right? That's so cheating. You're so holy, right? Yes. Romans 8:28. Amen. What does it say?
No.
Love God, yeah. Awesome. Romans 8:28. Look it up at home. Anybody else? Favorite scripture? Yeah. What does it say? Come on. With God, nothing is impossible. Good word. Anybody else? Yeah. 1 Timothy 4:12. That is awesome. Awesome. We all have our favorite scriptures. Like, we are... as believers, this book is everything to us, right? It kind of helps define who we are, right? This book, let me back up. This book is different than any other book that's ever been written. This book is different. It's in a whole different category of every book that's ever been written. We said when we were kids, we said the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. What's the next line?
Standalone.
A standalone. On the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. How many of that's the first time you've ever heard that word? Wow, that's amazing. Okay, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. A standalone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. So I'm going to break this down this morning, this teaching down, into we're going to get a little academic. Y'all ready? So I brought my glasses. So we can pretend like we're more academic. But so I want to talk a little bit about the accuracy and the reliability first of this book. So so for me as a young believer, it was some of what I was asked to believe in was problematic to me. Right, it was a step for me. Right, it was a step to say, "Hey, look, this what we believe about Jesus is the way. Of all the other things that are out there, Jesus is the way." Right. So, can we just be honest? Right. So, for me, that's a big jump. Right, for a young, 20-year-old, curly-headed, trying to figure out life. Young man, right? So, but what I started learning is about some of this thing, and the study is called apologetics, and it actually talks about, it's actually studies of the proofs of the scriptures and historical ideas, and is there factual understanding and factual truths outside the actual Bible, right? Do I have to jump into this thing 100% on faith, right? And so for me, that was a little bit of a jump. But so what apologetics did for me, apologetics helped me to crack open the door that I could step through and then allow, all you need for God is just a little door to open. And He is so much in pursuit of you that He will flood your life, right? So apologetics, so some of the things I'm going to talk about in the first part of this teaching were some of the things that cracked open the door to help me become a full-on, I'm all-in believer. Amen? Amen? So if this is not your thing, just hold tight. We'll get to, because it's not just a natural facts. They're supernatural. This is a supernatural book. And we'll get to the supernatural book. Well, it's all actually, it's all woven into it, in my opinion. So is it accurate? Is this book an accurate? How do we know? So like, accusation against this book is it was, oh, this has just been, this was thousands of years, passed down. How do you even know it was translated right? How do you even know if this is what they really said, right? So all of these accusations. So to get a little bit academic, so when Paul sits down, and he has, it's not him, it's actually he has writers that will actually pin out what he's going to say. Actually very, I don't want to go into it, but very expensive this to actually have somebody come in and actually write it all down. It's a very expensive deal. But so that actual penmanship of, like, let's say Paul's letter to Romans, right? So that actual penmanship of that is called an autograph. Like, textual people call this, that's an autograph. So when Plato wrote his stuff, right, that's the first, when he wrote it down, it's the autograph. It's the original copy. Well, hardly, in ancient writing, hardly any of those exists. So in academic world, what we go on, in the academic world, what they really rely on is the copies. The manuscript copies. So the manuscripts are copies of the autograph that are, they call them first class category, right? So there's a whole study of what qualifies for what a real copy manuscript is. And it's across the board, it's the same in study of any writings, of any ancient writings. It's all the same. So what do we have? How does the Bible relate to other manuscripts? Oh, it's not manuscript, but yeah, manuscripts too. How does the Bible relate to other writings, right? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I have a chart. Okay, here we go. New Testament, this is the New Testament, accuracy versus secular writings. So Plato's writings, so we have it broken down in the date that was written, so the date of Plato's writings, are 427 to 347 BC. The earliest copies, remember, the actual manuscripts, the earliest copies that we have are from AD 900. That's 1,200 years between the original writing and the copies that we have. And we only have seven. And Plato is highly regarded, and these writings are highly regarded and taught in academics. Right? So then we have Caesar, which is 144 BC, also AD 900. That's 1,000 years, right? And we only have 10 copies of these. Obviously, you know where we're going. Aristotle, right? There's the earliest copies are, of the difference is 1,400 years and 49 copies. The Homer, the Iliad, like some of the stuff that your kids read, right? It's 900 BC to 400 BC, 500 years. So we're getting it down a little bit. But then you look at the New Testament. Is the New Testament reliable? I didn't have time to go through it, but like, so the Homer is, they say 95% accurate from the original, right? So the New Testament is AD 50 through 100, because there was a lot of different books, right? A lot of different books of the New Testament. So it's anywhere between there, and AD 130 is our earliest copies. It's less than 100 years, less than 100 years. This is, and these copies that we have, 5,600 copies in a narrow, small point of time. So here's what you can say with that. That doesn't necessarily, hear me, I'm a believer, but let me just say it. That doesn't necessarily say that what Paul said was true, but it does say that he wrote it. And it's accurate to what he wrote, and he said it. That means the Gospels are as they were written. What we read today is accurate to what those guys said then. Right? Amen. It's accurate. This book, you can rely that this book is accurate to what the writers wrote, right? I see you guys taking pictures. That's awesome. So then you ask, so okay, all right, they wrote it. All right, big deal. did what they write actually happen? So did what they write actually happen? Okay. So how do we decide ancient history? How do we decide what really happened, what didn't happen? Well, the biggest way in academics is archaeology. That's the biggest way. So far, every time that people say that a certain city, civilization, a people group, whenever people come up, archaeologists prove that it happened. From Abraham to David, Hezekiah, all of these historical things that we see in the Old Testament, right? Extra-biblical writings of the New Testament, of people's not just biblical understandings of was there a guy named Jesus, but secular writings about the person of Jesus and who he was. We have a lot of them. So here's the thing. So if somebody comes to you and say, well, the Bible's not accurate, untrue. The question is, do you believe that we have what Plato said? Do you believe the Iliad is accurate? Then you have to believe under that same test that what we have is accurate. Now, is it reliable? Is it what happened? Well, archaeologists continue to prove findings after findings after findings. There was a long time where they were like, did King David ever really? I mean, that was a question. Until Time magazine showed up and showed all the archaeological evidence that they now have about King David. Right? Hezekiah's tunnel. You can go there. You can walk through it. You get your feet wet. But you can walk through it. Things that people say never existed. And then we had an amazing thing happen in a little cave outside of Israel called the Dead Sea Scrolls. Guy throwing rocks walked in and said, hey, there's a bunch of jars in here. What's in here? And what they found were some of the oldest texts that we have of the Old Testament. And one of the prized possession was even, it's amazing, God works all of these things. And in that old cave, that was, I forget how many years, 500 or 600 years, found before, right, Jesus, right? These texts were in there 500 years before, right?
Oh, I don't know.
Yeah, so long time before Jesus, in the caves, there is the Isaiah scroll. In Isaiah 53, it prints out in detail how Jesus, where he'd be born. Here's a question. How is he born in Bethlehem, but he's going to be called a Nazarite? How is the Messiah going to be born in Bethlehem and called a Nazarite? Isaiah 53 tells you. That's the prophecy. Well, we know that there was a census, and they all went down to Bethlehem, and he was born in Bethlehem. But he grew up in Nazareth and was called a Nazarene. So Isaiah, and then they talk about a form of punishment that hadn't even been existed yet,
right,
in Isaiah.
Yes.
Right? This man of sorrows. This is problematic for a lot of our Jewish friends because it paints the picture of who Jesus is and who, and in that prophecy, what he will become and what he was. Right? And these prophecies after prophecies, I don't have time to go into all the proofs of the prophecy, but the chances of all these prophecies, it's just impossible. Impossible. Just the prophecies of Isaiah 53 alone about Jesus. So to make the claim that the New Testament or the Bible is not reliable is not academically correct. It's not. Listen. This book is set apart from every other book. This book, like no other book, has been tried. Not just through our lifetime. Not just through modern day critics, but since it's been written, has been tried, and it's been proven time and time and time again. And when the critics got loud, we just find the old Isaiah scrolls. And God, I feel like God just sits back and goes, what you going to do about that? How many other ways do I need to tell you and show you, right? So to make these claims, so let me step aside from the academic. How is this book put together, right? It's made up of 66 books with different literary styles. Hugely important that we understand that this book is written in different literary styles. There's narrative, right? There's stories. Most of this book is story. About, what was that, 40-something percent of this book is story. The other half of the other parts of this book is poetry. Some of you guys, you love this stuff, right? And then there's prose discourse, which is basically this, these letters and essays and these arguments and these logical responses to these arguments and all of these things, right? They're all put together. So a lot of the writings of Paul are considered prose discourse. But the Bible is mostly narrative. And I think it's on purpose that the Bible is mostly narrative, because this book from Genesis to Revelation is telling a story. It's telling a story. And that story that it's telling is telling a story, one message. The one message of this book is that God, through Jesus, has reconciled humanity back to God. And there is a culmination of all things coming. That is the story of this book in simplest ways, right? So, but it also is very, very plain and uncomfortable. Read some of this book. Some of it's really, really uncomfortable. It's you just read some of it and go, oh. So that woman shoved a spike through dude's head? Okay, women, right? Amen. And against popular belief, this book really likes women. And it's uncomfortable because you see your heroes. In these stories, it's like somebody said, so all these people that we look at and we reverence and we go, wow, what great people. Should we be like them? No, just one guy, right? Like, no, don't be like King David. Very fallible person, right? Abraham, we won't even go into that, some of that weirdness of his story. Right? Awkward, weird stuff. Like, why did you give your wife to those awful? Like, wow, Abraham, really, the father of our faith. Ugh. Come on, get it together, dude. Right? But it's the awesome part of the story that we're all fallible. We're all not perfect. This Bible, the great thing about this Bible, it is uncomfortably honest about life. And about people's screw-ups, right? Can you say screw-ups in church? So that's great, David, that's great. So what makes this book different than other, let me just say it like this. So all of those things help set this book apart from different philosophy books, because this book starts making claims about itself. That Jesus starts making claims about himself. So somebody asked me, so how do you know about the Old Testament? How do you know about the Old Testament? My only answer to that is Jesus seemed to think it was a good idea to read and study the Old Testament. You understand that when Jesus talked about Scripture, he wasn't talking about Paul. He was talking about the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, also known as, right? So when Jesus taught it, he believed in it. And I usually say it like this, dude rose from the dead. I mean, if the guy rose from the dead, I'll make a rhyme, and you just got to believe what he said. Because Jesus, when he rose from the dead, like, it gave validity to everything that he said, right? And so, and then you can go on and you know, the historical document basically says that Jesus was a real person, undeniable in history. If people say that they just don't know their history, quite honestly, I don't know, am I biased? Yes, I'm biased, but do your studies. Jesus was a real person. He really walked the earth. He was crucified, written, and validated by numerous outside of biblical writings. And 3 days later, his body's gone, verified. That was an event in history, right? And so what you have to do is to decide what you believe about that, right? And that really becomes where your faith lands, right? So I can't make you believe that. I can't ask you. I can tell you what he's done for me and testimonies and all those kind of things. But the truth of the history says Jesus was crucified, buried, 3 days later, the body's gone. Historical fact. So choose you this day what you believe about that. I tend to believe that he rose from the dead. And from personal experience and the testimonies of not just me, but of the thousands of people who came before me, that these apostles, that if they were involved somehow with stealing a body, they all died for a lie? I don't think so. Because I don't know, if I was John and you're putting me into a vat of boiling oil, I mean, and I'm lying, like, it wouldn't be like 2 seconds. Kidding, just kidding, just kidding, just kidding. We got his body over here. Actually, me and Peter did it, you know, like right after. It was incredible. It was so wild. We did, like, just stop with the oil. Right? So anyway. So let me just fast forward a little bit here. So let me just read you some scripture. Hebrews 4, what does the Bible say about itself? Hebrews 4, chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and effective, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge," and if you've ever read the Bible, you know what this is all about, right? "Is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart." How many of you have been reading the Bible and it judged the intentions of your heart? It's reading you. That is true. Are you reading the Bible or is it? Yeah, that's good. Is it reading you? Yeah, it's alive. It has the Bible, this book, and diving into the supernatural aspect of this book has the ability to change you and transform you, right? It's very exposing to us as we read it. It's alive. It's not that God, is it not God? I don't even know what I wrote that there. That's incredible. That's just random words that I just put in. I'm sure it was amazing when I wrote it. 2 Timothy 3:15. Let's go there. It says, "And you know from infancy, Paul's writing to this young man, Timothy, who obviously was like every other Jewish person, a studier of the scriptures, that you were known to sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ." Notice he's talking about the Old Testament. That you can receive Jesus, you can understand the person of Jesus through the ancient scriptures of the Old Testament. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. This book is our source as believers. So now if we step into, you say, yep, all right, I'm in. Yep, David, I am a believer. That's what I profess. And yes, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And I call myself a Christian. Well, this is your book. And it's the source for teaching. And yes, rebuking. And yes, correcting. This is our source. So this... This is your source to understand our world. We don't understand our world by our world. We understand our world through the scriptures, right? We judge right and wrong. God's version of right and wrong. How to live by this book. If we call ourselves believers, right? If you call, I mean, if you're not a Christian, then you're not a Christian. But if we call ourselves Christian, then this is the book. This is the authority. And man, there's so much. Like, I hear, well, who put this book together? Like, you know, this guy, remember those guys back in the ancient? They all got together and they went, this book's in, this book's out. This book's in, this book's out. That is not how that went down. That is literally not, that's how people think it went down. Oh, I don't like what it says in here. This is out. No, this book was already circulating. And then when they came to the Council of Nicaea, they said, oh yeah, that's it. It's already been circulating. It's not like they went, oh yeah, rip that one out. Nope. Gnostics, nope, out. No, it was already circulating. And they just went, yep, we trust it. We believe it. And let's make a declaration that this is the scriptures, right? So anyway, but by the way, this book is supernatural. This is our guardrails. This should be our guardrail in our life to keep us on track so that when we read our news, when we read our times, we read it through the lens of this book, right? Listen what it says about itself. Several things. I'm just going to rattle them off. Scripture says that the word of God will stand forever. That through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of the Lord, scripture says, remains forever. It also says about itself that it shall accomplish that's what which I purpose. God says it. And I'll succeed in the thing for which I sent it, God's word. The promise to those who meditate on it, for then you will make yourself prosperous and have good success. And actually, then the Bible actually talks about what real good, prosperous, and success is. And many times it's vastly different than the way our world knows what's prosperous and good success. It says, if you store up the word in your heart, I will not sin against you. God says, my word is like fire, declares the Lord, and a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. It's powerful. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. The word, and James says, it's like a mirror. You know, it's like when you're looking at a mirror and you got, oh yeah, I got a boogie here. Get that away. Or you're not mine, like some of you ladies, your makeup's smudged. Oh, you want me to take care of it. That's what a mirror does. It reveals things that you can change. And then actually the Bible gives you the power to change it. All those scriptures, there are so many more, and I can't read all of them. So let's break down some scripture, shall we? Psalms 1. It says this. We're going to read the whole thing. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instructions, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams and bears fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked lends to ruin. So he gives this amazing example of, and it's not those who read the Bible, right? You can read this book academically, right? That's not what he's talking about. He doesn't say that if you read this book in academic, well, let me critique and read it like a, it doesn't say then you will be like a tree, but he uses some incredible words. He says, instead, he delights in the Lord's instructions. If this makes me mad, and I reject it, that's not delighting in the Lord's instructions, right? But I'm delighting, and I'll receive this to myself. But then he goes even further and says, and he meditates on it day and night. Then will that person be like a tree that goes on the that's by the water. And if you think about it, it bears fruit, right? That even in moments, like if you have a tree that's in, like by the streams, like it can be a drought all around, but it's still receiving nutrients from that stream and that water, and it's tapped down deep into, like, what do you call those underwater pools? Or, what do you call? Yeah, yeah. What do you call?
Aquifers.
Aquifers, that's what we call them? I just thought there were underwater streams and stuff. Yeah, those things. But they're tapped down into those deep wells, right? They're by the river. The nutrients is bringing new nutrients to that riverbanks all the time. And that tree is just soaking it up. And the leaves will always be green and they won't wither, right? And they bear fruit in due season. But if not, we're like the chaff. And when bad times happen, listen, guys, in our world, in this time and many times before in church history, we need to be people of the word. Because if we're not, we're going to be just like the chaff. And wherever the wind blows us, notice, and even in doctrine, guys, listen. You have to be careful. Like the Paul warns us that not to be taken away with every wind of doctrine that will take us away and lead us somewhere where it's not supposed to. Right? When we meditate on this word and we keep this word before us, is it any wonder? Let me step into my pastor's shoes. Is it any wonder? When we have the illiteracy, the amount of scripture that Christians read is like a half a scripture a week the average Christian reads. We wonder why the news goes whoosh and blows us away. We know when bad things happen, it blows us away. That's not the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. That although the everything crashes down around me, my roots are firm into God. I am not reliant on our government. I am not reliant on different political parties. I'm reliant in the Word of God because His promises last forever. Forever. So when you hear the news, when you see the stuff that's going on, this needs to be your lens. And our response. Amen? Because this is what's going to think. The chaff. So put the picture up. So the question is, like, which one are we? Somebody said, hey, David, is that you in your backyard? You go, yeah. I make my own winnowing forks. So the winnowing fork is just this idea, right, that they would take the wheat and they would throw it up in the air, right? And the breeze would blow the chaff off and the seeds would remain, right? The wheat would remain. So all that stuff that's in the air gets, I had a better picture, but the resolution was really bad. It's hard to find, like, when you go on Pixel and these places, like, and all these websites, you get, like, there's not a big demand for winnowing forks and chaff. Yeah. But this idea, so they would throw it up. Actually, there would be a winnowing fan that would actually blow, and actually when it blows the chaff away. Like the scripture says, that's not us. We're not blown all over the place. Guys, listen, our emotions shouldn't be blown all over the place about what's going on in our world, what's going on in your own life right now. Like this scripture should be our foundation, right? That I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord. We just sang it. In the land of the living. In the land I'm living in now. That God, Jesus says, that no one has left father and mother. No one has left all this stuff and have given up all these things that will not be blessed in this life and the life to come. Right? Like when I read scripture, it gives me strength. It says, no. I am firm in what I believe. I will not be swayed by every wind of doctrine that comes by. That's why the creed is so important. It anchors us. This is what we believe, right? When bad times hit, gas went up over at $4 a gallon. I guess God don't provide for me anymore. It's really, really expensive out there. I don't know what I'm going to do. God is my source. God is the one who upholds me. I will have an abundance towards every good work. In Jesus' name. This is what God, this is the inheritance of the righteous. Right? I'm not going to be a withholder in these times. I'm going to continue to be a giver in these times. When you screw up, when your life, when you're like Abraham and you're like David and when you're like all these other people, hope you're not like David. Specific times, right? Right? But when you're messed up, like when you've fallen away, the Bible says, like what anchors you down is it says that if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness so that I can come back to God like sin never happened, like it never happened. I don't need to catch up. I don't need to pay anything. I don't need to pay for anything. It's already been paid for. That's what we're celebrating in a couple of weeks. I can come back to him. I don't have to prove myself to him. He's done all the work so that all that I do for him is out of a heart of gratitude and love for him. And not because some pastor pointed his bony finger and said, stop doing it. No, I love God. And I want to live a life that pleases him. Every wind of news. Every new doctrine. Tickling ears of many preachers. This is what grounds me. So. And it's not just those who read it. It's those who take his word and meditate on it. I think that every Christian should read their Bible all the way through at least a few times in their lifetime. But if you're doing this, you know, keep doing it. I mean, I know people who've read their Bible through every year for like the last 20 years. And let me tell you, they're rocks. Solid people. So I'm thinking of one person right now, just solid believer. You know who I'm talking about. Solid believer, like a rock. But I would challenge you in this. If that's not you, man, I say read it slow.
Yes.
Slow down. Taste and see that the Lord is good, right? It's so good. The Word of God. So which one are you? And let's see. Because what's rolling around in my head is I know that this book can be intimidating. Let me just speak it, right? And so many of you ask questions like, well, which version should I read? There's all these different versions. And I can tell you what I think is the best, the most accurate, and Jessica can tell you what the best, the most accurate translations of the Bible. And well, the most academics would say that this translation is better. You know what translation is the best? The one that you read and understand. Like, if you're beginning and you're starting out and you're having trouble with King James, stop it. Stop it. Just unless you're like one of those love to read English, old English. If you're like, oh, I just love the way the poetry and it just speaks to me. Great. Keep reading it. For like all of the rest of the normal humans on the planet, just stop it. Just stop it for crying out loud. They're good. Do I have ones that I don't like? Yeah, I got translations that I go, I don't know. I just don't know about that translation. Am I going to tell you what they are? No, I just want you to read one. Just read it. A good one to start, just a good one, a New Living Translation. That's a great translation. I don't read it. What do I read? I read the CSB. The CSB is Christian Standard Bible. And the reason I read it, it is a really good translation. It's quality, solid translation. And it's really easy to read. It's kind of a mix. But it does tend to read a little old at times. Not like the New Living. The New Living sounds like, I don't know, Stephen Furtick wrote it, right? So, I don't know why I just said his name. I meant somebody modern and, you know. And so, like, I could have said, any person I said, it would like, oh, I have opinions about that. Yeah. So. Anyway. Anybody have any questions? Questions? Guys? Yes. This is dangerous, by the way. This is what happens when you're a small morning. Yeah. Yeah, good question. Good question. No, the answer is no. No, these are original writing in the original. These are really close to, so these copies that they're talking about, so when Paul or whoever wrote these scriptures, they would be copied and spread out to all the churches. A lot of it, that's why we have a lot of the copies, because they were actually actively being copied in the original Greek. In the original Greek. Those are the copies that we're talking. We're not talking about the copies of, that's a very good question. And those copies are academic standard copies of old, ancient writing standards, right? So it's not, the Message is not a copy, right? It's not. It's a original, like somebody taking the original and copying it from the original. Does that make sense? True. Yeah. 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 So, actually, if you're watching online, what the question was: How do we trust, right, that the translations that we have today are because there is so much nuance in the language, right? That's kind of the question. The answer to that is, do we lose some of the meaning? Yeah, totally. We totally lose some of the meaning. However, Jessica can probably speak to this a little bit better, but the truth is, like, as I've studied, and as actually Jessica would be better, her knowledge of Greek and Hebrew is a lot better than mine. But as she would say, I am putting words in your mouth. What she would say is that once you study it all out, what happens is when you read what they wrote in the translation, you go, oh, I see how they got there. Yeah. And but basically the translators did a lot of the heavy lifting. Yeah. And so, but I will warn you, like, so when you go in, and because they look at a lot of different nuances, not just word for word, they're also looking at of culture. They're looking at what they meant, the intentionality, and the context of what he's saying and how that word. So they use a lot of different things to actually translate that one phrase. But once you get there, so what happens is, this is what happens. Preachers will get up and they'll go, well, this word means, this is word. So you ever heard a preacher get up there? And go, yeah. He goes, yeah, if you look at this in the Greek, it says this. And it's like, oh, this means completely different than what it says. Nah, that's not really true. And it's lazy study. It is lazy study, honestly. It's lazy study, and it's not. It's just trying to. Preachers want to preach the word, and they'll find a scripture, and they'll say, hey, look, it's really in here, and it's really not. But they'll preach it anyway. That's the truth. I just said that. But it's true. It's true. I mean, like, these guys knew what they were doing. Most of these translators, they knew what they were doing. I like translations, honestly, that are not just one person translating it. They're teams of people who translate. So you have versions like the Passion Translation. You have versions like the Message Translation. I go to those. I think they're good. I don't think they're always completely accurate, but I think they're good, and they help people understand. Many people are blessed by reading them. So I don't discount them, but understand it is that was one person translating. And then there's a difference between translations and transliterations. Those are completely different. Translations is an accurate word-for-word translation of the scriptures. A transliteration, like the Message, like the Passion, like some of us older people, like the Good News Bible. Some of y'all remember that one. And then the Old Living Translation. Those are transliterations. So. Does that help anybody? Yeah. Is this way too much? Does that answer your question? Yeah. One more. We have time for one more question. We'll be a little bit late, but yeah. What do I do? Oh, okay. So my practice is different in different times of my life. I like to switch things up when things get kind of dry and kind of monotonous. Oh, the question for the people on watching online are, what do we do? How do you really approach the scripture? What do you do to get in the right headspace to read scripture? Good question. What I do is I'll either pray before I read scripture or pray after I read scripture. Different times in my life, I do different things. Right now, what I'm doing in my own time right now is I'm going to the Word first, but stopping before I open the scripture and just quieting my heart and putting myself in a atmosphere of, God, I'm here to hear from you. Like, what do you want to speak to me through your word? Sometimes I'll read scripture. I've been reading scripture for years and years, so this may help some of you. But sometimes I'll read I'm reading, I would say this, I won't tell you what I'm doing right now. None of your business. But I'm reading a certain narrative in the scripture to find out how I'm reading Book of Acts right now, and finding out how the apostles responded to certain things. And so I'm reading it with that kind of in my mind, so it's a little bit more academic. But I'm also reading Psalms and those things that kind of are more heartfelt, right? And does that make sense?
Yes.
That answered you but didn't answer you? Like, just approach the word. And like, and you know, the author of, we believe that it was God who wrote scripture. All scripture is God-breathed. So ask the breather to interpret it for you, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach of God to breathe life onto it. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. We're 7 minutes over.
I know. Real quick, just with to tear down like the hesitancy to jump in. The main thing that I always want to remind people when it comes to reading this 1-inch, 2-inch, 3-inch, however big thick your book is, the Bible interprets itself. And so if you come to, what do I mean by that? When you get to a verse or a chapter or a book or whatever that's confusing, or you can't pronounce that word, most of us can't pronounce a lot of these names, say the first letter and keep moving. Like, don't let that stick you, because your answers, it interprets itself. Your answers come in, and especially the more you read it, you go, oh my gosh, that's like what I read 3 months ago, and now it clicks. But if you wait and you get discouraged in that first 2 weeks because you don't have all your answers, there's a lifetime of mystery and discovery that you're holding out on yourself from. I am one of those that tries to read or listen to the Bible through every year. And just this week I was like in Luke, which is it's a gospel. I read it commonly, and I was like, I never noticed it said that. So it was an aha moment. So, you know, the hesitancy of like, I don't understand, the book's hard to understand, I get that. And yes, there's a lot. I don't know why the Lord decided to write it, 2,000 years ago in a culture on the other side of the world. If I was his book editor, I would have given some other suggestions. But, you know, he did. He trusts that. And so just trust that the answers are there. You know, places to start, start with the books that look like common names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Like, you can't go wrong in there, starting there, and then just exploring it further out.
Yeah, this all's really good. This all's
So I thought we'd just end by, let me just reading some scripture. I want you to just close your eyes as I read. Psalms 103. All right, and just right now, right in your own heart, God, I pray that you'd speak to me. Holy Spirit, I welcome your voice as we approach your word. Psalms 103, my soul, bless the Lord, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord, do not forget all the benefits. He forgives all of your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. Listen to this. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. Someone receive that right now. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things, and your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord execute acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Are you feeling oppressed? He's executing justice for you. He revealed his way to Moses and the deeds of the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever, or has dealt with us as our sins has deserved, or repaid us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is his faithful love for us towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children. I felt just compelled. As a good father, some of you didn't have such great. As a father has had compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of. He knows that we are dust. For as a man's days are like grass, he blooms like a flower over the field, and when the wind passes over it, he vanishes. But the place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is towards those who fear him, and his righteousness towards their grandchildren, of those who keep the covenant, who remember to observe the precepts. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all his angels of great strength, who do his word, obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all the armies and the servants of all who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, and in all the places where he rules. My soul, bless the Lord. Just take a minute. God, we bless you, God. We bless you, God. Soul, we just come make a command on you. Bless the Lord. You are good. In the middle of your tough times, in the middle of your struggle, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. When half the people of your church is sick, the Lord is good. His faithful love endures forever. And God, we thank you for this moment. And God, help us to be people of your word. Help us to meditate on your word so that we're not blown like chaff through this crazy world. But God, our roots go down deep, and we're like trees planted by the rivers whose leaves don't wither. We bear fruit in due season. God, we thank you. And so, God, we pray, God, as we go, God, help us to be people of your word. Help us, oh God, be people that acknowledge you in all of our ways, God, and your word says you'll make our paths straight. We thank you. We give you honor and glory for all these things. According to your mighty word, we thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said amen. Amen. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever.